I love the great Redeemer. That's a wonderful song with great sentiment. Singing was good. Appreciate everyone engaging in it, joining their voices together, singing to these good old hymns, ably led, directed by Brother Terrell. You're visiting with us tonight. We're delighted and happy to have you. If you're visiting for the first time, we want you to know that you are our honored guest, and we hope you can come back and be with us again in the near future. We always have people to come be with us in the service. We have some here tonight who've been here before, and we're happy to have you in the audience. I want to talk a little while tonight on counterfeit religion. And by counterfeit, I mean that which is fabricated, or is a sham, or is an imitation. And you know, before you have counterfeits, you got to have the genuine. You don't counterfeit something unless it's something real that you can imitate. I've never seen a counterfeit bill, but there's a lot of them being circulated around in years gone by, but I've never heard of a $3 counterfeit bill. I heard some fellas one time went through southern West Virginia, pulled into an old country store, and there was a gentleman sitting out in front, and they thought they would pull a prank on him, and they asked him if he had a change for an $18 bill. He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Would you want it in 3 sixes or 2 nines, you know?" So we don't have counterfeits unless there is that which is real and genuine. And the closer you can get to the real thing, the more dangerous that it is. And that's true in religion, ladies and gentlemen. You know, the biggest counterfeit of all time is revealed back here in the Old Testament in 1 Kings, the 12th chapter. The kingdom had divided. Here was Jeroboam in the north and Rehoboam in the south, Israel and Judah. And he thought within his heart, along about verse 22 of the 12th chapter, that if they go back to Jerusalem to worship, they'll give their allegiance to Rehoboam, they'll kill me. So I've got to do something about it. So he decided that he'd build places of worship close to the people. And he built a place at Bethel in Samaria, that's in the central part of Israel, and in the north at Dan. He erected two calves that they could worship. And he changed the month to the 8th month and the 15th day. Now, what he did was he changed the place of worship from Jerusalem to Bethel and Dan. He changed the time of worship from the 7th month, the 15th day, as chapter 8 of 1 Kings and verse 2 indicates, to the 8th month and the 15th day. And he changed the object of worship from Jehovah to calves. And he changed the priests who were to serve or to function from those who were not of the tribe of Levi. Now, this was a sham religion. It was a fabrication, yea, a counterfeit. And I want to tell you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, that the devil is still in the counterfeiting business, religiously speaking. And we want to focus our attention upon those fabrications this evening. The first one to which I call your attention is that there are counterfeit gods. There are gods many, but there's only one true God, our Heavenly Father. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul deals with this problem at Corinth. Corinth was steeped in idolatry, just like at Athens. In the heathen world, the Gentile world, they had their idols, their pagan deities. And here in verse 4, beginning, as concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifices, this is 1 Corinthians 8, unto idols. We know that an idol is nothing. Now, a lot of people haven't learned that yet, even in so-called Christendom. We got people today who have their idols. They have their figurines. And they seemingly think there's power in a figurine, just like they did at Ephesus. You know, they worship the goddess Diana. And those people didn't believe that Diana was that figurine, but that figurine gave them some kind of magical power. And we have folks today who have their figurines, who believe that there's protection through that figurine. Else why carry it? So he said, there's nothing in an idol. We know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. Now we talk about today about the gods. I hear some of these people on television and radio, and they want to know, well, now what God you talking about, you know? Well, there's only one, friend. That's the God who created this. That becomes obvious, doesn't it? The one whose power is demonstrated. The one by whom, through whom, in whom we breathe and move and have our very being, as Paul argued on Mars Hill in the 17th chapter of Acts. But verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 8, for though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many. Now they had their different gods. There was Aphrodite, and there was Apollo, and there was Athena, and there was Baal, and so on. But Paul said, there is just one God, and that's Jehovah. That's the God who is our Father. Back here in the Old Testament, in 1 Kings, the 18th chapter, they had the contest between Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And Elijah called them together. And he said, now we're going to have a trial. We're going to have a test. Whether Baal is God or whether Jehovah is God. And here was the proposition. We'll each take a bullock. We'll cut the bullock up into pieces. Put it on the altar. And we'll call upon our God. And the one who rains down fire, he's the one who will be God. Well, here were the prophets of Baal, 450 of them, and they put their bullock up on the altar, and they began to cry unto Baal. And Baal was the god of agriculture. And they had these local Baals. That's interesting, as you read here in 1 Kings chapter 18, that it speaks of Baal and it talks about their gods. Well, their gods evidently would be these Baals that they had in these different localities. So they had their local Baals to enhance, they thought, their agriculture. And so they called upon Baal, and from morning till noon, and nothing happened. And Elijah began to mock. And verse 27 said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. Well, they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancet till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering, the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any answer nor any that regarded. You know, brethren, even the children of Israel were influenced by Baal worship. Jezebel is one of them. The people of God, by the environment in which they live, have to be constantly aware and alert lest they be led into these religious counterfeits that are being practiced all around. And so here was Baal, and Baal worship was lascivious at times, and here it was something where they would harm themselves or do other things as they did here. Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near. And he said, now you get my altar ready. You dig a trench around it. They put the pieces of the bullock up on it. And he called upon Jehovah. And the fire came down after they poured these 12 jars or vessels of water over it. 4, and he said repeated, and then he said again repeated, and here was water as it ran, even filling the trenches. And the fire came down and consumed even the stones and licked up the water. And I want to tell you, friend, here's a demonstration of the reality of the God of heaven. We got many gods, but there's only one true God, and he, Paul said, is our heavenly Father. Well, we could talk a long time along that line, but let's proceed as we look also at there are false Christ. Now, Jesus stated in the 24th chapter of Matthew, and talking to his disciples about the destruction of Jerusalem and the end of time, and in verse 5, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am of Christ, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. There will be false messiahs who will arise. And you drop on down in the chapter, and in about verse 23 beginning, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now, we don't have any divine record of these false Christ, but Jesus said they would arise. The closest we come, of course, is in profane history, is in the writings of Josephus. But there were those who came, said, we are the Messiah. I want to tell you, friend, a man comes along and says he's a Messiah, like Moon, that we've heard a good deal about in years past. You got to put the test to it. And one thing is, where was the place of birth? What was your lineage of birth? And when we look at the place of birth, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Ephratah. Here down here in the southern part of Palestine, of the lineage of David or of Abraham, and born of the Virgin Mary. We see Jesus then as depicted in the Bible as our Lord and as our Savior. Paul again in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and back to verse 5. And here the apostle says, for there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many. Now, what does he mean by lords many? I don't know for sure, but he could be thinking this as far as what the pagans taught, and that is that they were demigods. Well, a demigod, according to the dictionary, is an inferior god. Now, in Grecian mythology, you had gods who were born of gods. A demigod would be an inferior god. And in pagan thought, there were inferior lords, those who were under these deities, you see. Paul says there are lords many, but to us there is but one God the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. And so Jesus is the only true Lord, the only Christ, and there's none other. The Bible also talks about false apostles. Look here in the 2 Corinthians letter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, or rather chapter 11, verse 13. Paul talks about these false apostles. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. The Judaizers went around among the churches. Some of them pretended to be apostles. Well, you know, you have a test for this. They used it at Ephesus. In Revelation 2 and verse 2 concerning the church at Ephesus. You tried them who said they were apostles and found them to be liars. Now, what test do you put to an apostle? And we still have people today who claim that they are apostles. Here's the Mormon church. They say they have apostles. I hear some of these off-brand religious sects who say they have apostles. But what is the test, or what is the proof as to far as the authenticity of an apostle? Well, let's give two of them. One of them is that he witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, who has done it, friends? They haven't. I remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 when he said he's as one born out of due season. In other words, he didn't associate with Jesus while he tabernacled here in the flesh. But he had to qualify. And that's why Jesus appeared to him, as taught in Acts 22 and Acts 26, to make him a witness. Paul saw Jesus after his resurrection. He saw him alive. In 1 Corinthians 9, he says, "Have I not seen the Lord?" Indeed he had. So you have to see Jesus. But man today hasn't seen Jesus, because Paul said, last of all, he was seen of me. Number two, you have to work the signs of an apostle. Now go to your Bible, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. Now remember that here in chapters 10, 11, 12, and 13, there's a section where Paul is proving or upholding his apostolic authority. He is repudiating the claims of the Judaizers. And here in verse 12 of chapter 12, "Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." Now you have those who claim they're apostles, but can they demonstrate that they're apostles? No, indeed they can't. We don't have living apostles today, ladies and gentlemen. Somebody says, "Do you all have apostles in the church?" Well, not living apostles, but the original apostles. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 19? Jesus said to his apostles that in this generation ye shall sit on 12 thrones, or sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. The tribes of Israel is spiritual Israel, the church. How do they judge? How do they guide? How do they rule? Through the Bible. Through the New Testament. And that's the will of the Lord. I heard a fellow the other day. He was a defrocked Catholic priest. He was a homosexual. And I want to tell you, friends, they're having their problems with this issue. There's some of them who resisting, who are condemning it, but they have a group in there who are trying to justify it. And this fella, who was on the Larry King show, as I recall, with another priest, taking different views, and he said that Jesus in the four Gospels never condemned it. Now, isn't that really deep thinking? You know, I've heard people say, well, what is here in the Gospels, in the red print, Jesus said it, and that makes it more important. Let me tell you something, my friend. Whether it's in red print or black print, if it's in this book, it's important. And when the apostles of Jesus Christ said it, that was what Jesus revealed through them. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:13, "Which words we speak not in man's wisdom, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, conferring spiritual things with spiritual." He says in Galatians 1, beginning with verse 11, "Moreover, brethren, I certify to you that the gospel which I preached was not after man, neither did I receive it of man, but by revelation of Jesus Christ." And I don't care if it's Paul or Peter or James or John. If it's in the New Testament, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we got the false apostles. The Bible says resist them. Show them to be liars, as he did at Ephesus. You're talking about militancy, brethren. You're talking about a group of people who had the gumption, as James P. Miller used to say, and had the internal fortitude to resist error. Those brethren did, and we need the same kind of spirit in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ today. Well, number four, you have a counterfeit gospel. In Galatians 1, verse 6 beginning, Paul said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that calls in the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would do what? Would pervert the gospel of Christ. Go back with me, if you would please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 4. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus. Let me tell you something, brethren. That day, here were the Judaizers who were saying that in order for the Gentiles to be saved, they had to be circumcised. Jesus never attached that to the conditions of salvation. When that is preached, another Jesus is preached. A legalistic Jesus is preached, keeping the law of Moses perfectly in order to be justified. We have liberty in Christ. We're under the grace of God. We have the forgiveness through his blood. That's the Jesus that is presented in the Bible. And if we preach some other kind, we have a perverted Jesus, whom we have not preached, Paul says, or if you received another spirit, which you have not received, now go get this, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. We got a perverted gospel today. We got men today who are saying that you don't really have to do what Jesus teaches in order to be saved. Now, they say that we've got a 5-point plan of salvation. And they're ridiculing this. I remember the old timers, and some of you older brethren can too. And what they said was so, that there are 5 steps of salvation: hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. That's what the Bible teaches. But these fellows today who've been influenced by liberalism and modernism are coming along and saying, who ever heard of the 5-step plan? I read the other day Ed Fudge, who was in a conference with some denominational preachers. And Ed, you know, was compromising on baptism. I don't know where else he's going. He's already denied hell. And now he's saying that baptism isn't really all that essential, that actually it's a faith in our heart as to how a man is justified. Now, brethren, we have got to take hold of this and repudiate it and refute it with every bit of energy in our body. It becomes a pleasant thing, a very popular thing. And a great number of young preachers have been influenced in this direction. The Church of Jesus Christ must stand for something. We've got to uphold a gospel, unadulterated gospel of the Son of God, because there are perverted, counterfeit gospels being preached tonight. I get this little paper. It's sent to me free. Sample copy, please subscribe. It's from a fellow I've known of for a long time, Buff Scott, out in Iowa. Buff used to be over in the High Valley, and it was as radical and extreme on the opposite end as could be. But now he's on the other end of the spectrum. And here's what Buff says. He went to the Neosia debate back in April between Alan Hires and, I think it's Gibbon Blakely, of the Christian Church, in Neosia, Missouri. And they were discussing instrumental music. And here Hires was opposing the instrument in worship. But Buff Scott writes of that debate, and he says, Hires countered Blakely by saying that such a position opens the flood. And they were talking about these aids and so forth. And Hires said such a position that Blakely took Opens the floodgates of digression, allowing for the counting of beads and worship, and plus a host of additional innovations. Now listen, is there really that much difference between counting beads as an aid and holding a Bible in hand as an aid? Now you think about it, friends. Listen to what he says further. Do not misunderstand me. I have no use for beads or Bibles or aids to worship. If I never saw another Bible, such would not prevent me from worshiping my God acceptably. I'll tell you what they're saying today, a lot of them, is there's no norm, there's no criterion, there's no guideline, there's no pattern for worship. You can worship any way that you feel. As long as it's an expression to Jehovah. If you want to dance, you can worship. If you want to clap your hands, you jump straight up and down, turn somersault. If that was the inclination of your heart, that is worship acceptable to God. And I never thought, brethren, that I'd ever hear a so-called gospel preacher saying that he saw nothing wrong with counting beads. He says, if I never saw another Bible, such would not prevent me from worshiping God acceptably, yet how would I learn how to worship God? Nor do I need musical instruments as aids to focus my attention on my Lord. The core of the whole matter is that Hires and his brothers are totally inconsistent by lying for some aids while condemning others. And so he puts counting beads with the individual cups and the literature that we have and the song books and the PA system and the lights. I'm telling you tonight that we have a perverted gospel that is being espoused and propagated among us in the church. And they will not go any further. They will be resisted. And we need to equip and prepare ourselves that we're not deceived and hoodwinked. Keep in mind what Paul said about these false apostles, that they were deceitful workers. And a preacher who comes along, he is, if he's a false teacher, he is a deceitful man. Because he's not going to tell you that he's a false teacher. Now over here at Xenia, let me get down to something a little more specific. At the Xenia Church of Christ. And we've had our differences with those brethren over there through the years on the institutional question and centralized control like the Herald of Truth. But the other day, some people called me that I've known casually through the years. And they informed me that their preacher they have there now. Now, this is what they said. Is a man who has embraced the doctrine that's espoused by Max King over here at Warren, Ohio, that there's no bodily resurrection. And he said, we didn't know that. He came in here, and that's the way they work. And he said, we didn't know that. And they work subtly, you see, and privately. And before you know it, they have a cell of people, and several of them, that they've influenced in their direction. And I don't know whether the people over there even realize, a lot of them know what's going on or not. But I want to tell you, friend, you talking about apostasy, you talking about error that is devastating. When you deny the very heart and core of the gospel, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have eliminated all of the power from the gospel of the Lord. Well, are people saved? Well, they just sort of go spiritually into heaven. There's no bodily resurrection. In spite of all that the Bible teaches, there's no resurrection of the body. Now, that's what King teaches. Maybe we need to deal along that line in depth sometime. Max wrote a book, The Spirit of Prophecy. It's a well-written book, a good size, hardback book. And he's got his doctrine down pat. He did his homework before he wrote the book. I used to know Max when he was a faithful preacher. He was a good preacher. He could hang his charts up on the wall and he could preach them with all of the ardor and vehemence in his body. He believed it. But somewhere along the line, he got sidetracked. I'm telling you, friend, we have a perverted gospel. And we could connect with that. We have counterfeit preachers. You know, a preacher has to be judged by his fruits. By their fruits, Jesus said, you shall know them. Beware of false prophets. Father, by their fruits ye shall know them. Matthew 7, along there about verse 15. In the first century, you had these men going out just like we do today, and they had to be tested and tried. That's why in 1 Thessalonians 5, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. And I read here in 1 John chapter 4, believe not every spirit. Many false prophets are gone out into the world. Try the spirits, whether they be of God. Then in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, as there were false prophets among the people, even so shall there be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denied the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And I take here was the Gnostics who said that Jesus didn't really live, that is, it was not Christ in the flesh, it was simply an apparition or a phantom. And that denied the humanity of Jesus. And it also repudiated the divinity of Jesus. Now I want to tell you, brethren, in order to be saved, to be a child of God, we've got to believe and accept the humanity of Jesus as well as the divinity of our Lord. I was talking to a gentleman here not too many days ago. And he was a fella, he was a man who believed that there's just one person in the Godhead. And I gave him some passages about where Jesus said, the Father is greater than I. I gave him the passage at his baptism where a voice came from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. I said, how'd you explain that? There was a voice from heaven. Here was Jesus on the earth. He said, well, he said, Jesus was just a man. He's sort of a manifestation of God. He wasn't God. God was in heaven. Jesus, he said, was totally a man. Now, friend, that's a denial of the sonship of Jesus Christ. That's the Antichrist. Jesus was both man and God. Emmanuel shall be his name, which means God with us. It was an incarnation, God in the flesh, that made one. God from heaven, the voice, that was two. And the Holy Spirit that came upon him in the form of a dove, that's three. Those who teach the oneness of the Godhead becomes a false teacher. I had a cousin out on the West Coast who was taken in by this for just a little bit. He was a member of the church, and he got his mind confused, and we all can do that. I've been confused. I remember years ago on the old premillennial doctrine. Until I got straightened out on it. We can be led astray, but we just go back to the Bible and study it. Be honest and sincere in our hearts, and we'll know what God teaches. Listen, a preacher will come along, and he'll always use good words and fair speeches. And a false teacher may well be a very charismatic person, an educated man. He may be an individual that likes to use flattery. And praise and commend. And there's a place for commendation. But I want to tell you, neighbor, a man who will not speak the whole counsel of God and tell you the truth on any given biblical subject is not your friend. He's your enemy. And I don't care how personable he is. If he's not a faithful preacher, he's your enemy. He's not your friend. But hurry, let me just talk about another thing or two, and then I'm going to have to quit. We're talking about counterfeit religion tonight. We can talk in here for just a moment or two about counterfeit miracles. And oh, how they're running rampant today. And it surprises to me that these preachers don't know better, and I'm sure many of them do. There was a preacher out here on the West Coast back a couple of years ago by the name of Popoff, if I remember correctly. And he made the claim that he had the gift of discerning spirits and of knowledge. That he could read your mind. He knew where you were from and he knew your name without even being told. Well, that was amazing, you know. That really impressed people. Reminded me of old Simon the Sorcerer, who had everybody bewitched in Samaria, from the least to the greatest. And they thought that he had the power of God, but he used sorcery, you see. Well, old Popoff, he had the gimmick work pretty good. He had it down pretty pat. They would be screened when they came in, and this information be given, and then this would be taken back to his wife, who was in another room, and they had a two-way communication system. He had a little receiver in his ear, and she'd sit back there, and she'd give the name, the address, and the problem, the affliction of these people, and of course, he would tell them what was wrong, and they thought that was just a wonderful, until he's exposed. And here was a magician who said, now there's some trick to this. And they set up their equipment, electronic equipment, and recorded what was taking place and exposed it. You know, brethren, magicians can do things that are just bewildering, at least to me. I've seen the amazing Kresge. And I saw Jack McElroy, a friend of mine, years ago, who used to be a professional magician until he was converted and became a gospel preacher. He's the fifth best in the world, known as the Great Darnell. Kreskin did this the other day on television. McElroy did it. I've seen him do it. You take a little paperback book, open it up anywhere you want to, and he'd tell you the word at the top of the page on the right side. He said it's all trickery. I don't know how in the world he could do it, but he did it. I saw him make his wife disappear. A fellow said he'd give $1,000 for that trick. But she was gone. I saw her levitate. And I saw the hoop put over her body back and forth. And here she was suspended on stage. And then a cloth or blanket was held up between the audience and Sister McElroy. And then it was removed. She was gone, just like that. McElroy said it was all trickery. You know, in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9, he talks about lying wonders. In Mark 13 and verse 22, there would be false Christ and false prophets arise, and they would do signs and wonders. And in deceiving, it would be possible to lead the elect astray. We've got miracle workers so-called today, but it's all fraud, my friends. It is trickery. It is not genuine. One other thing, and I quit. And that is, there are false brethren. Galatians chapter 2, look in your Bible for just a moment. Here's reference to the Jerusalem conference. You can read it in detail in Acts the 15th chapter. They came together to consider circumcision. Here the Judaizers were imposing circumcision on the Gentiles in order to be saved. Paul deals with that in verse 4 of Galatians 2, this whole second or first part of the second chapter, and that because of false brethren, look at it, unawares, brought in, who came in privily or secretly to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. To whom? We gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. Now, can't you just see some of the brethren today embracing them, saying, now, you're sincere in what you're doing, and after all, we're all in Christ. We've been baptized, and the grace of God is broad enough to accept you under this umbrella, and Jesus will impute his righteousness to you for your shortcomings, and so let's just get along together and have fellowship with one another. That wasn't Paul's approach or the apostles at Jerusalem. He said we didn't give them place by subjection for even an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. There has to be lines of demarcation drawn. Sometimes it's an unpleasant thing. But I want to tell you, my friend, and you know it and believe it as well as I do, that truth is not a commodity for sale. We have no room to equivocate and vacillate when it comes to truth. We're dealing with the souls of men and women. This would be something that would destroy their relationship to God. As taught in Galatians 5 and verse 4, ye'd be justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. And so it had to be dealt with pronto. And every case of departure or innovations in the church were dealt with immediately, soon as possible. And we got to get to the buds of error as soon as they spring up and not let them become full bloom, because if we do, it's far more difficult to deal with the problem than in the initial stage. Counterfeit religion, counterfeit churches, we could talk about. But let's not be duped by the great deceiver. Even Satan transforming himself into an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14. And so he's constantly at work. He looks like the good fellow. He puts on his false face. He can seem so pious. But the only way we know is just a knowledge of the Bible. And take it, and if we quote Bible, if we know the Bible, the devil will flee from us. Jesus quoted Scripture and overcame the onslaught of Satan in Matthew 4. We've got to know Scripture and pray for strength and power to resist. As we studied last Wednesday night, to put on the whole panoply of God. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And the reason for that, put on the armor of God that we might stand against the wiles of the deceptions and the subtleties and the strategies of Satan. If you're in this audience tonight and unsaved, not a Christian, as we sing this song, we want you to come and give God your heart. Will you step right out and fall in overtures of His mercy tonight? Come home, my friend. The hymn was able to save and to forgive and to make everything right, declare you innocent by justifying you, by sanctifying you, by cleansing you, by redeeming you. And we talk a lot about salvation. But the word saved means to rescue. Here we are in sin, and we can be rescued from the wrath of God, from the dregs of sin. Tonight will you come, be washed in the blood of the Lamb, be baptized upon your faith and repentance, buried with Christ, new creature in Him. Will you come while we stand?